I'm not getting to work. Some people roll up their shirt sleeves when they're ready to get to work. I'm just hot tonight. Sorry. So your medicine's making you different. Mine makes me hot. So we'll deal with that tonight. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 20. Matthew 4, 18 through 20. Ken, will you do me a favor? That one? It's like, I see the light. I appreciate that. Now I can see. Matthew 4, 18, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net in the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them. Immediately, they left their boat and their father and followed him. Do you remember the show, Let's Make a Deal with Monty Hall? Now, I know they've got a newer version now that it's out, but that's the one that I grew up with, and you would remember him and what he went through. Bizarre prizes, bizarre costumes, and you never really knew what was behind the door. It might be a brand new car, or it might be a donkey in a wagon. You never knew what to expect on that show. You never knew what was behind the doors. The Bible says Jesus is a door. He's a door into life. We enter in through Jesus and we discover love. We discover grace. We discover peace. There are no dead prizes behind the door of Jesus. Can I get an amen? And unlike Let's Make a Deal, he lets you choose all the doors. It's not as if we get to choose one thing with him. He offers a lot to us when we think about what treasures await behind the doors that he offers. Tonight I want us to look at three doors as we think of door number one, door number two, door number three. I'm sorry, I'm not the, what was her name? I can't think of her name. That's on Wheel of Fortune. I'm trying to think of what her name was, but I couldn't think of it this week, I'm not the dressed up lady who can show you the door, but I can show you the door of Jesus. Door number one. Jesus calls you is this door. Door number one, Jesus calls you. The sign on that door reads, Jesus calls Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John. All were average, ordinary men. There's nothing exceptional about them. They were not the top of their class. They were not socially climbing to greater heights. They were just ordinary blue-collar working people. But notice that Simon Peter and Andrew are casting their nets when Jesus calls them. James and John are with their father, Zebedee, and they're repairing the nets when Jesus calls them. Titus Crone was born 1835, and he died in 1881. He was a New England-trained educator and physician. He used his knowledge both to work in the fields that he was called, but also in missionary work. And he took his knowledge to the island of Hawaii. This was going to be for the two that are going, but they're not here tonight, so we won't talk about that. He faced a crossroads in his life. Do I stay where I'm at and continue on the path that I'm on, being a successful physician, or do I do something else? Do I become financially secure where I'm at, or do I follow to pick up my life to an unknown land and share the gospel? Because that's what Hawaii was to many people. So I read an article about him, and it said this: during the 1800s, the Spirit of the living God visited Hawaii in great power and great conviction, resulting in thousands coming to know the knowledge of Jesus and his saving power. So much so that in latter years, Titus Crone made this statement: time swept on. The work deepened and widened. Thousands upon thousands thronged to the courts of the Lord. All eastern and southern Hawaii was like a sea in motion toward Jesus. Waimea, Hamakua, Kola, Kona, all the other islands were moved toward Jesus. Wouldn't that have been something to see? That you had no clue of what your life would mean, but once he followed Jesus, he saw thousands upon thousands come to know him. Oh, that we would see the same thing. Here are four ordinary fishermen, nothing special. They just do what they're doing. They see Jesus walk by them. He sees them and he says, "Follow me." I think we do an injustice sometimes to Jesus when we only talk about the fact that he tells us to go. He does. There's no doubt about that. You read that in Matthew 2. But here he says, "Follow me." That was his first command to the disciples. His first command was not go. His first command was follow. Learn from me. So these four fishermen followed Jesus themselves. And they went through the door, "Jesus calls you." They were called to stop, how do I say it, following themselves. That's what they were doing. They were living their life. We would say that. I'm just living my life. They were living their life. They were following themselves. We are called by Jesus just like Simon and Andrew, just like James and John. For us, the door marked Jesus calls you, beckons for us to follow today. Like Crone, who had to decide whether or not he would follow Jesus or he would stay where he was and stay what he was. You open the door of Jesus, and again, the prizes are what? Love, grace, peace. And you choose to follow that door, or you choose to follow yourself. And what does it bring? It brings, for many, chaos and fear, because they have an uncertain future. If I'm following myself, I don't know what tomorrow holds, do I? I haven't a clue. I'm guessing. I'm hoping. I'm wishing. But if I follow Jesus, I know of a certain future. I know who holds the future. By following yourself, you march right off the map of what I know into a world, and it's a place filled with bewilderment and fear. But Jesus won't lead us astray. By opening the door, Jesus calls you. You follow him instead of yourself. I think there's a second door, and that's the door that Jesus confronts you. Simon and Andrew, James and John are not only called by Jesus to follow him, but he also confronts them. What is he confronting them with? I think he's confronting them with the transforming power of who he is, of his word, of his actions. "Be ye transformed by the renewing of the word." He transforms us. He changes us. He makes us more like him. I have no clue what he's making me into. I just trust him that he's going to make me into what I need to know. Here are four ordinary hearts, run-of-the-mill fishermen. He knew, though, that there was within them a longing for something. I think something inside them caused them to be discontented with their lives. I think it's a little much, I think it's far-fetched, for us to assume that Jesus walked up to four strangers and just said, "Follow me," and they'd go, "Who are you?" if they didn't know about Jesus. I think they had heard of Jesus. I think they had heard about what he was preaching, and they had come to the place where they were discontent with their life, and they knew there must be something else than fishing. I think they were possessed with that feeling that there has to be more than life to life than this. I don't know if you've ever felt that way. I have. Is this all there is? I mean, is it just get up and work and go back and repeat, rinse, repeat? Is that all life is? Get up, go to work, sleep, eat, just do it all over again? Or is there something more, something that could satisfy? The fishing nets could not merely satisfy them. The boats, working with their family, it wasn't enough. Life had to have more to offer. And I think that's what drove them. Jesus confronted Simon and Andrew, James and John with that something more. I will make you fishers of men. You will fish for men. Follow me and I'll make you to become, says in the King James, fishers of men. I think that deep longing inside of them and inside of us can be satisfied only when we allow the transforming power of Jesus to change us into what he wants. Again, I don't know what I'm capable of. I can try things. I can do different things. I can read about how to do something. I can watch the internet and see if I can learn a new skill or something. And oh boy, I can do that. But ultimately, am I the one who knows what I'm really capable of? No, the Creator is. God is. Jesus is. He knows what I'm capable of. He knows what will push my button. He knows what will fill my heart. He knows what I'm transforming into. And he wants me to be confronted and transformed into living, I think, for him. How can I do that? I think it's when I open the door that I allow him to transform me. I'm willing, Jesus, to open the door of my life and let you change me. And I have to be willing. I can be like the rich young ruler and hear what Jesus has to say and walk away sorrowful. Or I can say, yes, Jesus, change me. In his book, Spiritual Life of Children, the famous Harvard psychiatrist Robert Coles tells a story of Alice. Alice was a 10-year-old child who was meeting with him. She came from a family that did not believe in God. And she expressed some doubts to him. I remember, she said, I saw the people next door. They were coming home from church. I looked out the window, and as they left and then as they returned, I tried to ask God, are they right and my family is wrong? Is there a God? And so she said, but I didn't know how to talk. How do I talk with God? Even if my family doesn't believe in, is it possible for me to do that? And so she said, all right, God, I'm young. I don't know how to do this. Could you give me a signal? Me, my family, my mommy, my daddy, can you show us? I knew he wouldn't. And he didn't, she said. But later, she says, later, when I went to the park, I sought there God. As I sat in the park, there were flowers that were all over the place, and I began to look at those and how beautiful they were, and I thought in my mind, how did all of this begin? That's what I'd like to know, she said to her parents. And it was with that exchange that they, the family, began to find God. It wasn't the demand. It was the openness to be transformed, to see the signal from God, to hear the calling from God. He is there. The longing is inside us, and it does drive us and pull us to him. And it's when we open the door fully and let him come in that he transforms us and shows us who he really is. We can't demand of God. We can ask of God. And then make ourselves available for him to change us and make us different. Door number three, Jesus compels you. Door number three, Jesus compels you. Upon that door, I think of Jesus' call to follow. I think of him confronting me to be transformed into something else. I will make you fishers of men, he says to James and Andrew and Simon and John. They felt compelled to answer in both instances. And there's two invitations there. The brothers immediately left what they were doing and followed him, it said. Again, I think that from what I read in the New Testament, he must have been speaking around, and they heard who he was, and they heard the message, and they were able to respond with some wisdom. I mean, a bum walks up to the church and asks me to go with him. Will I follow him? Probably not. I think they knew what was going on. They knew that Jesus was offering something. But in each case, the call, the confrontation, there was something that was compelling within the call of Jesus and within the fishermen to find something more, to find that part that was missing. Those four fishermen knew immediately that they had to make a decision. And that's what happens when you're confronted with Jesus. You have to make a decision. Choose you this day who you will serve, Old Testament says. Jesus looks at the rich young ruler. He looks up into a tree and he calls somebody down. He stops and he says, "Who touched me?" All of those are calls on which we have to make decisions to follow him, to speak up, or not. He does it in a way that compels us to make some sort of decision, and the fishermen finally did that. They found in Jesus someone worth following. I want to ask you, you have followed Jesus. You're here on a Sunday night. You're followers of Christ. You name him as Savior. What was it that you saw in Jesus that compelled you, that made you see in him someone worth following? Maybe it was a death on the cross. Maybe it was his gentleness. Maybe it was his love for those who hated him. I don't know what compelled. What was the trigger? What was the light bulb that went off when you finally saw Jesus for who he was? I encourage you to go back to that moment in time when you saw Jesus as God's Son and somebody worth following, someone worth giving your life to. He was someone worth working for. He was the Savior. They saw him for who he was. The world hears about Jesus, but a light doesn't go on for many people, does it? A switch isn't thrown for many people. A trigger doesn't happen for many people. They hear Jesus and they see him as just another man, another prophet. Some see him as crazy. What is it that you see that the world does not see? Share that with someone, what you saw in Jesus. Nothing in life is more important than following Jesus and working for him. Nothing. I mean, I have the great privilege to have the job where I am working for him, and it is the same thing I work at. That is a privilege. It's a blessing. I have not always done that. I've worked places before. They were not always blessings and privileges. But here, I have an opportunity to share the truth of the gospel. The fishermen knew it. Nothing you can do is more crucial than following Jesus and working for him. For in following Jesus and working for Jesus, again, you receive love, grace, peace, all that you're looking for, and it's beyond your wildest dreams. There have been those experiences in life where I have been given a lot of money at one time. I worked at a condominium in Tulsa, 2300 Riverside Drive. I was either a doorman or a car parker while I went to seminary and in the University of Tulsa and worked. And so people who had very expensive cars owned property there at the condominiums. You know, at the time they were $250,000, $500,000. Now I'm sure they're in the millions of dollars to live there. At Christmas time, people would give bonuses, and you know, we would get those bonuses, and that's really great. But then I would receive tips from these people that I had helped through the year. And it was the first place I'd ever been where, I mean, I'm not talking about a $5 or $10 tip. I'm talking about hundreds. I was overwhelmed. I didn't know what to think. Teresa and I were looking at this money, and, you know, we bought furniture, and we put money in savings, and it was like, wow, it's amazing. But, you know, that money's gone. long gone. It can no longer, except through the memory, bring me joy or peace or comfort. I cannot draw on it any longer. It has escaped through my hands. But that which Jesus has given me is still there. I call on him. I can depend on him. I can follow him. And he is still filling me up with what I need. Grace and peace and love. We receive in that, like they did when we opened that door, we receive the satisfaction to the deepest longings in our heart that we follow him. And by following him and working for him, I avoid death. Because when I was working for myself, the end result was to be death, wasn't it? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. If I followed myself, it was death. But in following Jesus, I've been given life. One late afternoon, a Christian missionary was in India, and he was walking, it was wintertime, he was walking along with a monk. They were traveling, this Buddhist monk and the missionary, in the Himalaya Mountains. If you know anything, you know what that would be like, how cold it might be. It may get cold here in Oklahoma, but it is freezing, and if you are there after dark, it means death. And so the missionary was warned by the monk, that is exactly what's going to happen. We need to get back into the monastery where we are staying before the sun goes down, or we will die. And so they trudged on, hopefully to make it back before darkness fell. But just as they were traversing through a narrow passage in the Himalayas, they heard someone cry for help. Someone had fallen. Someone had hurt themselves, and they were in need of assistance. Down a cliff lay a badly hurt man. The monk looked at the missionary and said, Don't go. Don't stop. God has brought this man to his fate. He must work it out for himself. Let's hurry before we perish too. But the Christian replied, I can't do that. God has called me here to help my brother, and this man is in need. I cannot abandon him. So the monk shook his head in his mind saying, you're going to die. And he took off and soon was lost in the swirl of the wind and the snow. The missionary went down to where the man was. He climbed down to the place where the man was hurt. He took off from his back a rolled-up blanket that they had had, and he fashioned it in some way that he could carry the man on his back, and he began to trudge through the snow and in the Himalayas, bringing the man back to the monastery. Bending under his burden, he began the torturous climb. He found the path finally in the snow, and he made his way back. Doggedly, he fought. The snow deepened. And eventually, he saw in the distance the light of the monastery. I've made it. But then, for the first time, the missionary stumbled. He didn't stumble because he was exhausted. He did not stumble because he was burdened with the man on his back. He stumbled because he tripped over something. And when he brushed the snow away, he found in front of him the body of the frozen monk who had not made it but had frozen to death. Years later, somebody asked the Christian missionary, what is life's most difficult task? And without hesitation, here's what he said. To have no burden to carry. You see, it was the burden that he carried that warmed him up, that kept him and the man from freezing to death. It was the purpose that he had to help someone else that drove him on and brought something to his life of a purpose. By following and working for Jesus, we receive purpose. We receive life. By following and working for ourselves, though, we receive death. So which will it be? What door? Jesus calls you. If you follow Jesus right now, you'll never march off the map. Or is it Jesus confronts you? Have you entered that door and allowed Jesus to transform you? Let Jesus satisfy the deepest longings? Or is it Jesus compels you? Will you die in a cold world alone, or will you live an abundant life in following the Savior, working for Him? Or better yet, all three doors. Open them all. And in opening them all, you have opportunity to hang on your door, gone fishing. I'm following Jesus. Let me tell you two stories and then we're finished. Story number one. Jimmy's an orphan from a foster home. He's fishing by himself on the end of a pier, full of curiosity as most children are. He leans over the edge and looks at an insect crawling beside him in the water up toward the pier, but he falls. He's unable to swim. He frantically splashes. He screams for help. He's trying to paddle to the pier, and just as he goes under, an arm bobs underneath the water, and it picks him up. The strong arm sets him on the pier. He's soaked to the bone. His skin is cold. But he's alive. But then his rescuer looks at him and scolds him about being careless, and then he turns on his way and leaves. Second story. Jimmy is an orphan in a foster home. He's fishing by himself at the end of the pier, full of curiosity. He looks over, he falls in, he's unable to save himself. Just as he goes under, some arm bobs under and picks him up and grabs him and sets him on the pier. He's soaked to the skin, he has tears. He's not as cocky as he was, hanging over the edge. Then the story changes. The rescuer, instead of scolding him, pats him on the back. He helps him to cough out the water. He dries him off, he drives him to the mall, he buys him some new clothes, he takes him home with him, he introduces him to his father and the family. They feed him a hot meal, they invite him to live with them. They become his mentors, and they adopt this boy into the family, its beliefs, and they make him one of his heirs. He's delighted, he involves himself in the activities. He has a new family. He finally has a home, a father, a brothers that love him. And he's secure in his new father's love. What's the difference? In the first story, we discover what it means to be rescued. In the second story, we discover what it means to be rescued and loved. And that's what Jesus did for us. He rescued us and he loved us. That's someone I'm willing to go fishing with. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and ask you to help us to hear the story afresh, anew, a story we have heard many times, have preached and told and taught, and yet it motivates us to want to open the door to you, to follow you, to follow the call, to follow the chance to be confronted and changed, to be compelled to give our life over to you. We ask you to help us in the time that we have to be drawn as they were and to immediately follow this week in wherever you lead. We love you and thank you for who you are, our Savior. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. God bless. You're dismissed.